So please turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to think particularly about verses 15 to 21. So I wonder if you've ever had to kind of step back and really look carefully at your life. I wonder if you've ever had a moment like that. Well, I had that. It was about a year and a half ago now, and it's very unexpected. I was on an online time management course that was put on through the NHS so I could learn time management. I went on it thinking I'd learn a few little tips and tricks, how to use my diary, how to prioritise things. But actually, I ended up coming away from it sort of quite shaken, but in a good way. Because as we were thinking about time management, the lady who was running the course said, well, you know, what are your goals? She said, you can't manage your time effectively if you don't really know what your goals are. And she said, you know, have you really thought carefully about what your goals are? Have you written down what your goals are? And it kind of hit me in a professional way, but of course, for all people, especially for Christians, that well, how does what I want to do at work impact, how does that impact my family? How does that impact church? What are my priorities here? So I had to look carefully at my life, not just my time, but my goals and my priorities. And it kind of hit me unexpectedly. And it caused me to take a deeper look, to look carefully at how I was living my life. And chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15, is a bit like that. Paul, having spent the majority of the book of Ephesians, or certainly the first three chapters, talking about the calling that we've received, in chapter 4 he switches and says, now walk worthy of that calling. And as we will remember from the away day, we are told to walk in different ways. So chapter 4, verse 1, we're told to walk worthy. Chapter 4, verse 2, we're told to walk in unity. Chapter 4, verse 17, you remember it? What was it? Walk in purity. Good, just making sure everyone's awake. Walk in purity. But then it carries on then into chapter 5, verse 1, or verse 2 rather, that we need to walk in love. And then into chapter 5, verse 8, we're to walk in light. And so Paul has been giving us all these different ways to walk and all these different encouragements and commandments. But then actually in verse 15, he actually says something slightly different. He changes his words. Rather than saying walk, he then says, look carefully at how you walk. That it's not just what we do, but it's how we do it. And so I hope what we're going to do this evening is spend a bit of time looking carefully at how we walk. Now, there are three parts to verse 15 to 21. I don't know if you noticed it. Three times, Paul says, do not do this, but do this. And that helps us with our three points for this evening. So in verse 14 to 15, we are told to make the best use of our time. In verse 17, we're told to understand the will of the Lord. And then in verse 18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. These are the three ways that we can walk wisely. So we're going to look at each of those, the first two slightly briefer, and then the third one we'll spend a bit more time on because we'll think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how verses 19 to 21 help us understand what being filled with the Spirit means. So as we look carefully at how we walk, the first thing we need to do is to make the best use of time. So Paul calls us, God calls us even, to make the best use of our time. Why? Why does he call us to do that? Well, he tells us because the days are evil. Now, you might not think that those two things necessarily kind of connect up that easily. They certainly don't in my mind. But that's what Paul is saying, and it kind of comes in the context of the previous 14 verses, where he's been telling us to walk in love, walk in light. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul listed all the evil: sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Now he's listed all these evil things, and he's saying, in amongst all this, as you look to walk in love and light, and as you look to walk wisely, you need to use your time well, so that your time is used to walk in love and light. I think what Paul is saying is that the days are evil, and if we're not careful, if we don't use our time well, we will be equally swept along with everything else that's going on. You get that sense from verses 1 to 14 with these lists of all these evil things that are happening, that if we're not careful, we will equally be swept along with it. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've managed to knock it on its head now, but in the last few years, I've noticed that when Emma goes out for the evening, I sit there and think to myself, right, great, I'm going to watch something that she wouldn't want to watch. You know, good, okay? Some sort of war documentary or something about spies, something that she just will not be interested in. There's a few wives nudging their husbands about that. I think we do similar things. But what I found was that, and this happened to me two or three times, I spent 45 minutes scrolling through Netflix, YouTube, BBC iPlayer, not really ITV, they don't really do that sort of thing, and then back to Netflix, and then eventually I just go, I've spent 45 minutes trying to work out what I'm going to do. You might say, well, Dan, chill out, have a rest. Well, exactly, I wasn't resting, I was just scrolling through. That's kind of, I think, what the evil age wants us to do, is just to kind of keep us distracted, keep us scrolling, as Joe mentioned. It's not just for the young people, but it's for all of us. And I wouldn't say I was necessarily doing anything evil, but I was certainly being just unwise, just being swept along with everything the world wants us to do. I wasn't doing anything productive, fruitful. I wasn't even doing anything restful. I was just kind of scrolling, wasting time. And Paul would say to me in that situation, use your time carefully. Those words could be translated, redeem the time. Or snap up every opportunity, like a bargain hunter. If you've got time, use it well. Use it to walk in love and light. So how do we do that? Well, I think the way that Paul has been talking, look carefully, I think there has to be a sense in which we use our time deliberately, carefully, with purpose, with intention, that if we have an evening free, that we stop and we look carefully and we actually think what we're going to do. Even if that is fall asleep on the sofa, intend to fall asleep on the sofa. Do that in a way that is deliberate. Otherwise, we will be swept along with the evil age. But you might think, well, does that mean we have to do kind of, you know, quote-unquote spiritual stuff? Well, no, not necessarily, because if we think about the whole of the book of Ephesians, the whole of the book of Ephesians gives us a very balanced view as to what we should do with our time. Now, yes, it's important that we listen to the word. We learnt that, didn't we, on the weekend away? Thinking about chapter 4, where it talks about how we should be speaking the truth in love to one another. The word is really important. Prayer is really important. We see the Apostle Paul praying throughout Ephesians. He talks about in chapter 6 how we should be praying at all times. So yeah, we should be using our time for prayer. But we've also learned, haven't we, that pursuing the unity of the church is important. Pursuing unity doesn't just mean don't fall out, but that means foster good, healthy, fruitful relationships in the life of the church. Meet up with people, do things, pray, talk. We need to take opportunities not just to listen to the word, but to speak the word to each other. And then after chapter 5 and following the verses that we're looking at, we're told to pursue gospel-centered marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We should therefore use our time to pursue those gospel-centered marriages. We should also use our time to have gospel-centered families. In chapter 6, children told to obey their parents. Parents, fathers in particular, told to care well for their families. We're told later on in chapter 6 that to work for God's glory. So we're to do our jobs well. Now, does that mean that we then become workaholics and work every hour there is? No, because we're to work as to the Lord. So above your boss, there's another greater boss, the Lord. So that therefore means we don't work every single hour there is, but that we listen to God and God says rest. He says work hard and rest well. So as we think about how we use our time, we need to be careful. But we also need to be balanced about what we do. It's not just doing spiritual and church stuff. I don't think God even would want us to think in those terms. We're to be doing everything deliberately, carefully, using our time well in every area of our lives. So that's the first way to walk wisely, is to make the best use of our time. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to know how to carefully use our time, and how we need to know the different balances that we will apply in our time? Well, that brings us to the second point. We need to understand the will of the Lord. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting that Paul goes from saying, make the best use of the time because the days are evil, and he says, therefore. So he's linking these two things together. If we want to use our time well, we've got to know what the will of the Lord is. Now, that Greek word there, understand, has the sense of putting it all together. It's not just a mental, like, oh, I'm just going to understand this fact, but it's actually that whole thing of putting everything together, connecting it all up, understanding how it all works as a whole piece, figuring it out, working it out. And that word understand there is used in the Greek version of Proverbs 2 that we read at the start. And so this what you have there in Proverbs 2 is a father speaking to a son, saying, seek this understanding, pursue it. Telling his son that God will give that to him. That is to say, pursue God, pray to him, ask for that help. And so these two passages parallel each other. So the key is, in an evil age where we're not sure how to use our time well, we need to pursue understanding. Pursue that wisdom. Ask for God's help in these things. So there's a progression, isn't there? Use your time well. Understand God's will. Now, to do that, we obviously need God's help. And so we come, thirdly, to be filled with the Spirit. So if we want wisdom, we need the Spirit. If you just flick back in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, we'll just read it. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's already been praying in this passage, in this book rather, that they would be filled with the Spirit, and that would lead them to be filled with wisdom, with revelation, with knowledge, with understanding. Wisdom ultimately comes from God's Holy Spirit. Not separate to our minds, but as we apply our minds, as we make the best use of our time, as we look carefully at our lives, as we try to understand what the will of the Lord is, the Spirit works through that. And we can only become wise as we apply our minds and ask for God's help. That's why in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we pursue wisdom. We ask for wisdom. We receive wisdom through the power of the Spirit. In other words, being wise and being Spirit-filled are the same thing. In that context then, why does Paul mention drunkenness? It seems like a very specific thing to go from. You kind of, talking about wisdom and pursuing God's will and pursuing being filled by the Spirit. Why does he mention being drunk? Well, I think there's a few reasons. I think one reason is that it's a very concrete, specific example of being unwise and of being foolish. If you see someone who is drunk, you can see what folly looks like. But another reason might be that Paul mentions it is because it's a particular issue in Ephesus. There seem to be some religious rituals in particular that involved getting very drunk. That if you got drunk, that was your kind of initiation into the into that group, into that party. Oh, thanks, Joe. We're going to come on to why that's important in a minute. Important to have the lights up. Hold that thought. I didn't ask Joe to do that, though. And we might say, well, I'm not sure we have the same issues today. But I think we do. Maybe not exactly in a religious way, but often we talk about young people, perhaps as students, there's initiation. Initiation often involves drinking. Often if you're part of a new job, people say, oh, it'll be really important, let's all go out and get drunk together. Or if you, I occasionally go to medical conferences, and it's really part baked into it is we go to the conference all day and then we go out drinking afterwards. I think in the same way that they had in Ephesus, I don't think much has changed. Maybe we've taken out the little, wooden gods. But we still have this sense that to initiate into something, to show that we're together, to show that we're loyal to whatever it is, the rugby club or the new job or whatever, that we still partake of alcohol and we get drunk. It's the same today. But also another reason might be that there had been a comparison between God's people being filled with the Spirit and drunkenness. Remember in Acts 2, the Spirit came down. Peter and the apostles spoke with courage and boldness and with joy, and also were able to speak in different languages. And people said the only power strong enough to do that could only be alcohol. And so there perhaps has been throughout history this sense of, wow, these people are so filled with courage and joy, only alcohol could do this. So there are parallels that have been drawn. But it will not surprise you to say, getting drunk with alcohol and being filled with the Spirit are very, very different once you scratch away at what sometimes people have seen with that courage and that boldness. Because as Paul says, drunkenness is debauchery. Now, I had to look up what debauchery meant. So debauchery means excessive indulgence. But I think in a biblical sense, in the way the word is used, it's getting at a bit more than that. It's getting at being, it ruins people. It wastes people. The word is used to describe the prodigal son. You think of that prodigal son who'd run away from his father's love and ends up eating the pig's food in a faraway country. That's the picture that we get as we think about the word debauchery. It's not just drinking too much alcohol, but it's being ruined by it. And we see that, don't we? I walk up and down the high street near where I live. You see that drunkenness ruins people's bodies. It ruins people's minds. It ruins families. And it ruins whole societies. So it's a very concrete issue of being foolish, but also in the way that we interact with the world around us. And so Paul is saying, just don't go there. set boundaries, whether that's I'm going to drink nothing, or I'm going to drink this amount, or whatever it is. Be careful. Set those boundaries. Whether you're a young person and you're going to get drawn away with friends, or whether you're an older person who has a stressful job and you've got your own money and no one's looking at how you spend that money, we all need to be careful. And so we need to listen to God. We need to cry out for help to God and also to his people if we need to. So drunkenness ruins and wastes and destroys. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit brings wisdom, revelation. It brings light. It brings love. It causes people to be thankful. It causes people to be reverent. The Spirit brings fruitfulness, productivity, building up. And we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive command. It's something that we receive. I think the best story to illustrate this is the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospels. Jesus goes to their house. We've got Martha running around, doing all the jobs, being busy. And then we've got Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, being filled by him. And I think that's when we hear about being filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to think about. Let's not be Martha's running around, but let's be Mary sitting, listening to God and being filled by him. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, we've already read, haven't we, Ephesians 1, that we pray for it. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We can pray for it ourselves. We can pray for it for each other. Maybe at community group this week, someone will ask for a particular issue to be prayed for, whether it's health or family issue, whatever it is. And we can pray for those things, but we can also pray that they would be filled with the Spirit. So that's prayer. But we also turn to the Word, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we're told that the Word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. So if the Spirit's going to do some work in us, there needs to be the Word. We need to be listening to God's Word. But I think verses 19 to 21 give us even more help in this. Now, there is some debate about verses 19 to 21. So are these things, that is to say, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are these things, are they the results of the filling with the Spirit, or are they the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And Adam very kindly shared all of his commentaries with me on these passages, and there's lots of debate on both sides. However, I think it's slightly vague on purpose. And I don't want to be unkind about commentators. As someone who has dabbled in the world of academia myself, I do wonder how many friends they have. Because, I don't want to be unkind, but if you think about this purely in mechanical terms, you have to work out, right, is the Spirit causing this, or is this, you know, or will this lead us to being filled with the Spirit? If you think about it in mechanical terms, that's how you have to try and get your head around it. But actually, what we're talking about here is a personal God, and we are humans. So I think the best way to think about this is in terms of friendship. Now think of a really good friend that you have. For some of you, that's easier than others, okay? So you think about a really good friend, and think about how much time you spend talking to them, how much time you give to them. Think about the things that you like to do with them. And then you might ask yourself, well, do I talk to my friend because we are friends? Or are we friends because we talk? We don't really think in those terms, do you? We have a friend, we talk to them. Through talking, we deepen our friendship. And so the cycle goes on. It's not really mechanical. You can't really necessarily go back to one point in time and think about some sort of transaction between you and your friend. You like your friend, you talk to your friend, you become deeper friends, you want to talk more, and so on and so on and so on. And if you lose touch, well, if you're still friends, you want to meet up. You want to talk. You want to fuel that friendship. And so I think these things here, singing, giving thanks, submitting, etc., I think these are both the result of being filled with the Spirit, but they are also ways or means to be filled with the Spirit. Not like some sort of mechanical vending machine, like if I just sing or if I just give thanks, you know, that's £1.20 and out comes a Mars bar. It's not like that. It's more like a friendship. We're relating to a personal God. It's more like saying to someone, hey, shall we meet for a coffee? It's more like that. So what I would like us to do as we close is to think about it from both sides, both in terms of these things being the effect of the Spirit's work in us, but also the way in which we are filled with the Spirit. So let's first of all think about the horizontal effect of the Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit will address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're going to come to church wanting to speak to other believers. They're also, in verse 21, they're going to want to submit to other believers. That's not a passive thing, but it's hearing from each other, wanting to learn from each other, letting other people have their preference. And so we come to church filled with God's Spirit. We come to community group this week filled with God's Spirit. We're saying, it's not about me. I'm going to look out to my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to bless them by addressing them with God's word. And I'm going to submit to their preferences. So that's a horizontal effect. But we also have a vertical effect of the Spirit. So we don't just sing to one another, but we sing and make melody to the Lord. We give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just submit to one another because we have to, but because we revere Christ. So there's that horizontal effect, but there's also that vertical effect. We're looking up to God. Not just any God, but God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's there in the passage. Because as Jesus told us in the Gospels, that the Spirit will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll want to glorify Jesus. We'll want to glorify the Father. So Spirit-filled people glorify, praise, thank, sing God the Father and God the Son. But there's also an internal effect. We saw it in verse 19. We're singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Now, when we hear the word heart in our context, in our culture, we think of heart as emotions. But actually, in this context, what they would have meant was your very core. So you're definitely your emotions, but your thoughts and your desires and your motivations, everything about you. Because Spirit-filled people are transformed at their very core. So whereas we used to be tired and frustrated and empty, but we're now people who are changed in our hearts to care for one another, to sing praises to the Lord, to submit to one another, to revere Christ. So I think that's the way in which these are the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills us, these are the things that will happen to us. We'll look out for each other, we'll look up to the Lord, and our hearts will be changed. But also, I think these are ways, and again, I will underline, not mechanical ways, but more friendship-type ways in which we are filled. And I know it doesn't just talk about singing here, but I think singing is mentioned at least in three of these five actions that Paul gives us. And I think singing draws all of this together. And so we'll particularly think about how singing leads us to be filled with God's Spirit. So first of all, the Spirit fills us in a horizontal way. Verse 19, we address one another. We've already been told earlier in Ephesians, haven't we? We looked at this at the away day, that we're called to speak the truth in love to each other. If you don't know how to do that, just come to church and sing. Sing to your brothers and sisters. And as you sing, think about how we're addressing one another, proclaiming But also, if you come to church feeling low, tired, frustrated, I'm sure most of us do, perhaps most Sundays, well, we come to receive and hear God's people singing to us. I was joking about Joe turning on the lights, but it's important that the lights are on. It's important that the music's not so loud that we can't hear the people next to us, because we're addressing one another. It's why we tuck you over there. Because it's about singing together. We're addressing one another. And as we gather to do that, our hearts will be filled with the Spirit. But it's also a way, a horizontal way, for us to express our unity. It's a theme throughout the book of Ephesians of this unity between Jews and Gentile. And that is expressed in song. Now, again, there's a bit of debate exactly what is said here, but most of the commentators seem to suggest that psalms were a Jewish song. I think we know that. But hymns, they suggest, are probably Greek religious songs or pagan religious songs. And then when it talks about songs at the end, that probably refers to kind of folk songs, common songs, popular songs, songs that, you know, everyone would have sung, nursery rhymes, things that people would have sung out in the marketplace, all that kind of thing. And so that's probably why Paul tags spiritual onto it. So they're not just any old songs, but they're songs with a spiritual dimension. But the point I think Paul is making is that you, as God's people, sing different songs, Jewish songs, Greek songs, commonly known songs. You sing them together as a way to express your unity. It's a way for us to submit to one another in terms of our preferences. We love to see that here at Netley Christian Fellowship. Whenever we have a baptism, it seems to be the young people pick all the old hymns and the old people all pick new hymns. It seems to be the way it is. But I think that's an expression of God's Spirit, that actually we're all submitting to one another, singing different songs in a way that we love God and love one another. And so that's why when we gather, we sing together, and we sing words like we sang at the start. Come all who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Those are words we sing to each other. Not just a private worship experience, but it's a thing we do together. But then the Spirit also fills us in a vertical way. So we address one another with God's truth, and that points us to God himself. And we see that in the flow, don't we? We address one another, and then that causes us to sing and make melody to the Lord. We point each other to God, giving thanks. And again, it's not just any old God, but it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's not just praise and thanks, but it's reverence as well, as we see at the end of verse 21. So the songs that we sing should reflect the full range of emotions that we should feel about God. Joy, thanksgiving, reverence, conviction. And therefore, those songs should therefore speak of all aspects of God's character. That's why we sang praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We're thinking about how God is powerful. He's the creator. But we also sang how deep the Father's love for us. We sing about all these different aspects of our character and of God's character. And that will move within us different kinds of emotions and reactions. And so our hymns should reflect that full range. So that's horizontal, that's vertical. But then also the Spirit fills us as he works in our hearts. So we will hear God's truth. We'll look to God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then our heart, our very core, will be changed. All of our thoughts and feelings and motivations and desires will be changed. I think that's why one of the reasons we sing, isn't it? It's because singing brings all of that together. It's not just words on a page or spoken words, but it's words with song that adds to that emotion. It augments that reality, if you like. And so we come as people who want to see our hearts changed. And so we sing to each other, to God, and ask that he would change our hearts. And that's why we sing, O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. You know, a few weeks ago, we were singing His Glory and My Good, and I was at the front, and one of the nice things about being in the front is you can actually like look at people, and I know it's a bit awkward sometimes, and I'm sorry about that, but actually to see people singing is really amazing, and we were singing these words: "There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good." And I might get a bit emotional. It's okay. As we were singing that, I looked at someone who I knew had had an absolutely terrible week. And I saw this person singing with such emotion and conviction. And it moved me. And I'm not someone who's particularly easily moved, but to see that sung through a fellow believer with truth, but also with conviction and with emotion, hit me in a particular way. In a way that, you know, Paul, Adam, I'm not sure your sermons necessarily will ever be able to compete with that, you know, because actually God was moving through my brothers, my sisters, to speak to me in that moment. And it's amazing how song does that, that in that moment I'm seeing someone else and I'm thinking about their needs and I'm submitting myself to them, that even if I come to church kind of filled with my own baggage and my own importance, actually someone else's need is greater than mine and I just need to kind of pipe down for a second. But also, you know, we were singing not just about the trials that we have, but trusting the Lord, yeah? As the previous line in that hymn says, my eyes are lifted upward. And I think that's what happens in those moments, that our eyes are lifted upwards. And so then something worked in my heart in an internal way. Now, I'm not saying that that's, you know, changed me forever, but we need that every single week. We need that filling all the time as we address one another, as we look up to the Lord, as our hearts are changed. So, if we want to live wisely, going back to where Paul started with us in verse 15, if we want to live wisely, we want to make the best use of our time. If we want to make the best use of our time, we want to know the will of the Lord. And if we want to know the will of the Lord, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, well, we're going to express that as we sing, but also we're going to receive God's Spirit filling as we sing together. What should we do? I think we should sing. Yeah, good answer. Let's sing together. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good.